22. And we'll be reading from verses 1 through 6. Job chapter 42. Reading from verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who has counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, I said. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Turning now to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. We shall be reading from verses 7 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the little wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him you both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
The theme of that hymn, of course, what kind of world is. We are amazed, we should be amazed almost daily at the love that our Lord has for us. A love that is unchangeable, a love that is unconditional. And the wonderful thing is that really this morning we just got to really look at a particular phrase that some of your Bibles may not exactly have the same way as mine, those in the New King James, most of you now of course use that version, but I'm focusing particularly on the phrase this morning, which I think is a delightful suggestion, particularly for those who are having down days, those who, as they call today, poor self-esteem, which we touch on shortly, that very wonderful title, Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. So let's take our reading from Ephesians chapter 1 and read up to that particular verse.
Ephesians
verse 1 of Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Sadly, most of us forget the sermons, but I would pray that the Holy Spirit this morning might particularly focus on this, and we might go away just with that this morning, that we are accepted in the beloved. So let's just have a word of prayer. Father, indeed, we are amazed at your grace. It's a sweet sound to our ears that saved wretches like us. When we come upon such wonderful love letters like this that build us up in so many ways, we wonder really what kind of love is this. So, Lord, we might again just be led as we look at this passage or this phrase this morning, might be led by your Spirit into all truth, for the Holy Spirit himself is the teacher. We are but just mere vessels and mortals. So we pray this day, you'll speak to our hearts and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the Beatles, no doubt you've heard of them. They sang a song, you know, which is quite amusing, really. And I think most of you will know it. It goes, "When I'm 64, will you still feed me? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Well, that's a question well worth asking, isn't it? Particularly at a wedding service. The bride in all her white dress with a flashing smile, with all her teeth a little later on, can become a toothless mama bound to wheelchair, wig, and weight problem. And she may not even be 64. Our granddaughter this week, whose name is Brittany, had surgery on her head a week or two ago for a hearing defect. When she came round from the anaesthetic, half of her lovely head of hair had been removed, had been shaved off, and the nakedness of the skull was for all to see. Her daughter, our great-granddaughter, Addison, cried at her sight. But then, having been talked to, she came back and said, "Mummy, you're beautiful," which cheered Brit up immensely. Don't try and pretend and be pious. We all like to present well and to be accepted. But looking through the pages of Scripture, there are many who either feel or are rejected for many reasons. It might be their character, it might be their looks, it might be their body shape, their sinfulness, or it might be that they just stand for the truth. Consider Cain. We know that was because of his sinfulness. When he was driven out of the Garden of Eden, what did he say? I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond, and anyone who finds me will kill me. Joseph, floundering in prison, rejected by his brothers, and then wrongly accused by Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar, and forgotten for 2 years. Remember the chief butler, the one who had the dream interpreted for good news, it says he did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Elijah, he himself, after that great battle on Mount Carmel, was looking for death. And he said, I'm no better than my fathers, all alone. Jeremiah said, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Is this weeping prophet feels rejected, isolated, as it was throughout the Old Testament time and up to our present day, prophet, priests, and kings felt dumped. Remember what our Lord said? We send you, he said, people, wise men and scribes, and what do? You kill and crucify and scourge in your synagogues. You persecute from city to city. And of course, expanding these thoughts a little further, school. You'll go to school or have gone to school, and school at times can be the heart of peer pressure with bullying, online and offline. Many stars of stage and screen and television all died alone, and sometimes by suicide. I remind you of Elvis and Judy Garland and Marilyn Monroe and Tony Hancock and Robin Williams and Karen Carpenter. So many at one time, with all the millions perhaps, exulting, then all of a sudden it comes to an end. You might say, alone again, naturally. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded, he was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But our text this morning gives us every reason to feel comforted in this matter. Accepted in the Beloved. And we've been told up to now that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Chosen before the foundation of the world with a purpose of what? To be holy. With the work of sanctification. And without blame. That's the work of justification. Before him in love. And predestined to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We've been brought into a royal family under King Jesus. We've been taken into his number. We've enjoyed the liberty and the privileges of the children of God. We've had his name put upon us, and we have access to the throne of grace, as the Shorter Catechism tells us. And we can go and come before the throne of grace with boldness, where we are pitied, we are protected, and we are provided for. And let's go a little further to see these wonderful privileges that Peter tells us in his first chapter of his epistle. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and we are kept by the power of God. According to his good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of his will. But let's not just get caught up with our own, pluses spiritually. Let's remember the one who is the author of all this, and we know that these verses particularly deal with God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, who art in heaven as a prayer goes. And we'll see that in verse 12 and verse 14, the exaltation remains to the praise of his glory, verse 12. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And so I'm thinking these wonderful spiritual blessings that Paul speaks of in Ephesians here, what's our response to them? Do we join the host of angels singing glory to God in the highest? Do we remind ourselves who God is? The Belgian Confession goes with this. Our God is eternal. He is incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's unchangeable. He's infinite. He's faithful. He's loving. He's almighty. He's completely wise. He's just and good, and overflow with all the source of all good. That's the God that we worship. What about this word glory? Bandied around too much today in regard to sport and other things. But what does glory actually have behind it? Well, the word glory, which always should be applicable to God and none other, it means his rank, his renown, his inherent beauty. Remember the psalm that says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the victory and the majesty." Remember in our Lord's first miracle, it says he manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed in him. What of our Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was between Moses and Elijah, demonstrating his glory in the cloud? Of course, if we look out to creation and before in general revelation, we say the heavens declare the glory of God. And so this word glory here means, of course, as well, the perfection of his character, his righteousness. But you know, as I've spoken these words, you agree theologically and have it explained. But I think for all of us, we'd much rather have the experience, wouldn't we, of the glory of God. So to the praise, it says, of the glory of his grace. And as Newton puts it, indeed it's a sweet sound that saves wretches just like us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an undeserved favor. It cannot be earned, but it's freely given. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, from a Jewish perspective, Paul, as a Pharisee, might take this before his conversion. He might sort of have a selfish introspection on this. As a Jew might say, well, of course, because of my genealogy, my tribe, my circumcision. In fact, every race that is not Jewish, particularly Gentile or Samaritan, is looked on with disfavor. Remember what John said to them? When they took these credits, so to speak, to themselves, John told them, "And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham on these stones." This aspect of being accepted, they thought they were. And how did our Lord respond to that? He says, "You're hypocrites, wearing your large phylacteries, wanting to sort of be accepted by other people." You know, this is deep in our psyche. You all have it this morning. You don't like being rejected, do you? You all want to be accepted by others. Well, I have to tell you, if you're truly a witness for Christ, you won't be. You see, that really, in what some ways, and I say this aside, is what's crippling the church. This is why the church is not indulging as it should do in evangelism. It's because we don't think much of ourselves, which of course is a totally biblical idea, because we are actually totally depraved. But it's crippling us all, this fear And we need to be reminded from God's word, it's perfect love that casts out fear. We notice at the moment the multiple demonstrations for people, whether they're standing for Israel or whether they're standing for Palestine. They're certainly not quiet, are they? They're very vocal with their notices and even sadly sometimes with their violence. They deep down also want to be accepted. But fear often is crippling our church, the church in general, because we're so fearful of what people might think of us. Remember, we sing at times, I'm unashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his cross, the glory of his glory, of his cross. Not ashamed. In fact, the apostle said at one time, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We need to look past this aspect of accepted by other human beings. Because ultimately in this world, if you really stand for Christ, in many ways, you won't be. Don't expect it. And so our Lord said to the scribes and Pharisees, who they themselves thought they were accepted because they were so praised all the time, he said, hypocrites, here you are wearing your large phylacteries, you enlarge the border of your garment. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what was our Lord's view? This is what he said. Servants, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? See, the Bible declares, and you know this only too well, as Romans tells us, the whole of the world is guilty before God, before a holy, awesome God. And so to make a broad statement, none of us are acceptable before God. None of us at all. Remember how Isaiah put it. And surely we'd have to say that Isaiah was a man of God and a holy man of God, yet confronting, if that's the right word, with the holiness of God. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. There's time, I think, perhaps we need to know in ourselves that we're not acceptable, not just in words, but in reality, because you know when that happens, that's where revival breaks out. When we realize our inadequacy again, not in just words, not in theology, as good and great as that is, but in our experience as we come before a holy God to be again, perhaps like Isaiah, or Paul himself, or various other people who say in Scripture, God be merciful to me, a sinner, before the holiness of God. See, the worldview around us, we get caught up in with the secular psychologists, this great big self-esteem kick at the moment. The nation around us boasting about their self-esteem in sport and finance and politics, getting medals and certificates, and priding themselves in their own glory and assuming their human greatness will end up in heaven. And yet, note the text. Look at the text. What does it say? We often forget this little bit. What does it say? He, what? Made us acceptable. He made us acceptable. In some ways, in all ways actually, we had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Oh, glory to God. We made an awful mess of this world at the moment, of his creation. So let's take our filthy, polluted hands off this holy, sovereign work of God and never claim any credit whatsoever. You know it is. Oh, I want to be praised. I want to be told what a good job I've done. Not wrong in itself. Everybody wants to be encouraged. They don't take that sort of pious approach too. But deep down, we're still full of pride and fear, something that will make us poor. Let's take the words of John Newton. I like this. I hope you do too. Remember how Newton prayed? He said this, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still I'm not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And on his gravestone in Olney is inscribed the following words. John Newton Clark, or Clerk as some people say, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was what? Preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he once labored to destroy. We must add our text today that he was accepted in the Beloved. That word again, accepted. In its origin, going back to the Greek, that it uses the word highly favored. Now, who can you remember in Scripture was highly favored? And sometimes, jokingly, we tend to say highly flavored, but in this case, it's highly favored. Who was highly favored? Well, it was Mary, wasn't it? Mary and her delight in being chosen as for the virgin birth and giving birth to the Savior. Remember what Gabriel said. Now, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And she sang, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maid servant. Ladies, this morning, do you see your God and Savior in this manner? In your lowly state before him, gentlemen? Do you realize he has regarded the lowly state of men who also need be servants? This word here, accepted, also means surrounded by favor, a work of the Father from all eternity. In the eras, active in the past, that God actively worked to favor you, to accept you in the Beloved, in Christ. So let's see how this works out practically for the week ahead. Are you going to sort of feel put down with someone in your family? Someone in the street rebukes you, kicks you off, maybe something remotely Christian that you may have said. Well, let me think how the best way it would be in the light of this verse to start and finish the week. You go out to battle. Every Christian, when he gets up in the morning, goes out to battle in some form. We are to wear the whole armor of God. And we need to say to our giants, as David did, that we're accepted in the Beloved. Remember what Goliath said to David? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, I don't think we meet too many people who would say that to us this week, but it might be the same intention in some ways. Well, we might respond then as David did. Well, he said, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In other words, you can identify this. I may be a little runt with a sling, but in Christ, the Father has made me accepted in the Beloved. We reading we had earlier said this. We're aliens. We were aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes a power, and you have been made nigh, you have been made near by the blood of Christ. So, that's you. Accepted in the beloved, in Christ. And you know, because the believer is in Christ, all of Christ's worthiness and righteousness are imputed to you and to me. And so as Christ is, so is the believer before the Father. No wonder Paul's response is to the praise of the glory of his grace. You are highly favored, greatly blessed, and deeply loved. You're not left alone to fend for yourself. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, who favors you, who protects you, who watches over you, as will he all on your blood. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, let's close, and we're going to sing this morning, number 689, and I do hope that you're going